So 1 Samuel chapter 17, begin with verse 1. I'll go, read down from verse 1 to verse 11, and then we'll jump down from verse 32 to verse 54. So here is the word of God. This is the infallible, inspired word. This comes from the invisible God himself for your comfort and encouragement. Listen to it as I read it. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. And they were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah. And they camped between Soko and Azekah in Ephes Damim. Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountains on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He also had a bronze greaves on his legs, and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam. The head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. His shield carrier also walked before him. And he stood and he shouted to the ranks of Israel. And he said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us." Again, the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And then from verse 31 or 32, David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Then Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him and I attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him, and I killed him. Now your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with his armor. David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." And David took them off. Then he took his stick in his hand and closed for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in his pouch. And his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And when the Philistine came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him, the Philistine looked and saw David. He disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy with a handsome appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" The Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field." And David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it happened, when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to David, that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into his bag and took from it a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sunk into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. Then David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. And he struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in David's hand. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword, drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. The men of Israel and Judah rose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the valley as to the gates of Ekron. And the slain Philistines lay along the way to Shearim, even to Gath and Ekron. And the sons of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines and plundered their camps. And then David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put his weapon in his tent. Amen. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessings to it. Now, dear beloved in Christ, this account of David and Goliath is perhaps the most well-known story, chapter in all the Bible. Even unbelievers know the story of little David and the giant Goliath. Many sermons have been preached on this passage. In fact, most of the sermons I have heard on it, though, focus on David as being an example of how to overcome your problems. Perhaps you've heard sermons like this. We all face Goliaths in our life, whether it be financial trials, marriage issues, maybe some sin, some difficulty in life that seems much larger than you. But you must need to meet those giants like David did, full of a strength, being built up in faith and conviction. Face those Goliaths in faith and conquer them. I heard another interesting sermon once that said, you notice that David picked up five stones? Five is the number of grace, my friends. And it was with the first stone that David slew the giant Goliath. And what was that first stone? Why, it was none other than our doctrine of total depravity. Well, is that how we're to read this text? Certainly, David was a man of great faith. He gives a wonderful example of how a believer ought to act in the face of hardships. The doctrine of total depravity is certainly a great doctrine. It does topple down the great giant pride of man. But is that really how we're to read this text? Is that really what we're to get out of this passage? Just be like David. Just be man of faith. No, I don't think so. I think more than an example, more than an allegorical story, the text gives us a Savior. And I want us to look at that this morning by first looking at the contrasts that are here presented in our text. There are several contrasts. The first is between David and the army of Israel. Verse 4 relays how this Philistine was quite tall. He was 6 cubits in a span. A cubit is roughly 18 inches. And so, depending if you read the Masoretic text, an ancient Hebrew text, or the Greek translation of that, the Septuagint, he is either between 6'9" or 9'9". Nevertheless, quite a tall man, because the average size of a man in those days was about 5'3". So even if he was just 6'9", he stood towering over the rest of humanity, as it were. Quite a large man, but 9'9" certainly is well attested to as well. Verses 5 and 7 describes his strength. He had a bronze of helmet on his head. He was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. That's about 125 pounds in modern weights. And he had bronze greaves on his legs, a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, rather large. The head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. That's about 15 pounds. So just the head was 15 pounds, let alone the shaft, probably about a 50 pound that he would hurl. These weights were to describe someone of not only fearsome height, but a fearsome strength. He was the symbol of the Philistine strength and might. Now, when you consider his massive size and strength, we may not be surprised when we read in verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Again, in verse 24, it says, when all the men of Israel saw the man, Goliath, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. I mean, here's a tall man, really strong, beckoning them. Come, let's fight. Give me a man. We'll fight. And they were afraid. Now, from a human perspective, I can understand that. I can understand their fear. But should they have been afraid? This was the army of the living God. These were people who had the holy word of God. They had the promises of God. They had the scriptures. And in those scriptures, we find wonderful promises. For instance, in Deuteronomy chapter 1, as Moses is rehearsing now the history of Israel, the people of Israel are standing on the banks of the Jordan. They're ready to go into the promised land now. And Moses is rehearsing their history with them. And he recalls that 40 years prior to that, their father stood on the banks of that same Jordan. And they sent their spies into the land. And they came back. And Moses said that the people, after hearing the report of the spies, the people said, "Where can we go up? Our brethren have made our hearts melt, saying that people are bigger and taller than we. The cities are large and fortified to heaven. Besides, we saw the sons of Anakim there." Who are the sons of Anakim? Well, the scriptures tell us that they were a race of really tall men, giants, fierce as warriors. There were giants in the land. And then Moses goes on to say, "Then I said to you, do not be shocked nor fear them. The Lord, your God, who goes before you, will himself fight on your behalf." Their fathers had giants, but God said, "Don't be afraid of those giants, for he will victoriously fight their battles." And so they had the scriptures before them. They had these promises of God. They had this promise that God would fight their battles even with giants. So they had really no reason to be afraid. God would slay that giant. But they were afraid, and their fear incapacitated them. They looked at the size and the strength of this man Goliath, and their hearts melted. They were like grasshoppers before him. And they deemed the giant stronger than God, or perhaps they hadn't even had any thought of God at all at this. They looked at the circumstances, not the word of God. And that's what dictated their actions, or lack of action in this case. But in contrast to that, we also read of David and how he comes to this field. And we saw in verse 26, he said, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" You see, David came to this battlefield with a proper perspective. First, he understood that Israel was God's people. They were called to bear God's name. They were to be his witnesses. But as Israel trembled in fear, their knees knocking together, betrayed their belief that this Philistine was in fact stronger than God. That's what they believed. And that grieved and it angered David. Secondly, he also understood that this giant, though enormous, he was, after all, but a mortal man. He would die. And then he understood that no matter how many weapons you raise against the living God, they are nothing before him. What stood before him to all everyone else was a massive wall of terror. But for him, it was nothing before the God who flung the stars into space, who made all things, who is almighty. And so with that faith to strengthen him, he resolved to go and fight this uncircumcised Philistine. But also, in our text, David is contrasted with King Saul. Verse 11, it says that it wasn't just the army that was afraid, but look at it again. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, of course, no army rises above its leader, does it? And if a king shows fear, then the whole army is going to be demoralized. But really, the trouble is even greater than that. If you go back a few chapters to chapter 8 of this book, 1 Samuel chapter 8, the people came before the prophet Samuel, and they wanted a king. They begged for a king. Samuel tried to stop them from this. No, God is your king. And they said, no, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Now, did you hear what the king was supposed to do? Did you hear what their hope in a king was supposed to do? This is what the kings of the nations do. They go out and they fight their battles. But was Saul doing that? No. He was cowering. He was avoiding this conflict altogether. He wasn't living up to his calling. More than that, in 1 Samuel chapter 9, we have a description of this man, Saul. It says there that Saul was a choice and handsome man. There was not a more handsome person than he among all the sons of Israel. From his shoulders up, he was taller than any other people. So there he is. Here's this handsome man, head and shoulders taller than anybody else. If anyone in all Israel was suited to do warfare against Goliath, it would have been Saul. He was called to fight this man. He was taller than everybody else. But the problem is, we know from previous chapters that Saul had proven himself unfit. In chapter 13, it says that he offered up a sacrifice to the Lord, which was contrary to the law. He was impatient. He was supposed to meet with Samuel. Samuel was delayed in coming, and so he offered up a sacrifice anyway. He didn't care about the law of God. Chapter 15, God, through Samuel, told him to kill all the Amalekites. Don't leave anybody alive. And you know that story. He left the good cattle and sheep. And then he left Agag, the king, alive. He didn't follow the Lord's commandments fully. And so God's judgment was pronounced upon him. God said that he would remove the kingdom from Saul. So Saul was unfit to be king. Perhaps that's why he was trembling in fear before this Goliath. He's not acting like a king. He knows he doesn't have God's blessings. But in contrast, here comes David again, and he says in verse 32, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Now, the interesting thing is, we didn't read chapter 16, but chapter 16 tells that after Samuel left Saul, after having prophesied that the kingdom would be removed from him, Samuel goes to Bethlehem, and there he anoints the youngest son of Jesse as king. That's David. So in chapter 16, David has been anointed as king. And the scriptures actually say that the Holy Spirit fell upon him from that day forward. So in chapter 17, David isn't coming here as just as a puffed up man full of pride, a young man full of pride. He's not wearing the crown, but God has anointed him as king. He knows that. And though he's not experienced in warfare as Saul was, nevertheless, he's not afraid to go against God's enemy, Goliath. He's not afraid to enter into that conflict as a king is to fight on behalf of his people. So on one hand, we see that Saul was unfaithful to God. He cares nothing of God's law, cares nothing if God's name is blasphemed. But David is a man after God's own heart. And so all that troubles him. I don't want to hear God's name blasphemed. I don't want to see the army of the living God taunted. This man deserves to die. And God has anointed me to take him down. But there's one more contrast, and that's between Goliath and David. Again, Goliath was a mighty giant. David is but a lad. Goliath was skilled in warfare. We read how strong his weaponry was, how massive he was to carry it. David, never been in battle before. Never been in combat. Can't even wear the soldier's gear. Goliath was a blasphemer, an idolater, a filthy enemy against the living God. And David comes as God's anointed. That's the contrast. Well, let's go and look at the contest now. In verses 8 through 10, again, Goliath challenged the army of the Lord to a duel. But now you need to understand something about this duel. In ancient warfare, it was not uncommon for the best of the soldiers to be called upon to be the champion of the army. That's what you see in verse 23, that Goliath is a champion of Philistine and he's calling for a champion of Israel. Now, the champion would fight on behalf of his people. And you see, that's what Goliath is wanting to do. Give me a man that we may fight together. See, the champion acted as the representative of the whole army. And as Goliath is going on to say, that if I win, the whole army wins. This is just a combat of two people, but we each represent our whole armies. And if I beat you and I kill my enemy, then your army loses and ours wins. On the other hand, if we lose, then we will be your servants. Now, the Philistines had their champion. But we're told in the text that Israel was not willing to send anyone in to combat this champion until David steps in. But it's not just a battle of the best against the best. It really was an opportunity for warriors to show off their skills. Again, David came only as a youth. He was not trained in the art of war. He came with playthings, according to Goliath. That's why in verse 42 and 43, it says, when the Philistine looked at David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy, with a handsome appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? That's all. You had your shepherd's staff, and am I a dog you're going to throw that stick and ask me to go fetch? And so the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Goliath considered this a great insult. Israel sent out but a boy to him. And Goliath thought that this isn't really a match at all. How can I show off my prowess and my military skill as a warrior against such a small little foe? And so again, he cursed David by his gods, showing an absolute contempt of his opponents. But something more is going on than even all that. This is more than just a battle between man and man. This was an ordeal. It was a ritual battle. Each warrior not only represented their people and their army, they represented their God. They represented the skill, the craft, and the power of their deity. And that's why, again, Goliath cursed David by his God. And that's why David also said, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you taunted. That's why David said, the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hands. You see, what's going on here, friends, is that this is the cosmic battle that was spoken of in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. You recall that after Adam and Eve fell into sin and God came in judgment, he spoke to the serpent. And he said to the serpent that there's going to be now enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. That conflict between the serpent's seed and the woman's seed, between the ungodly race and the godly race, played out. Cain and Abel. Remember Lamech and Noah, Ishmael and Isaac, Esau and Jacob, Pharaoh and Moses, and now Goliath and David. But you'll also recall how in the New Testament the Apostle Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. You see, again, this is a spiritual battle that's taking place between the forces of Satan and the forces of God. And in this, while Goliath is Satan's champion, David is God's champion, his champion of righteousness. David is God's instrument over sin and evil, and his triumph over Goliath will be a victory of the righteous seed over the unrighteous seed. And so again, please don't miss the point of the narrative. The Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. David comes before the giant without significance. He's just a youth. He has none of the bearing of a trained soldier. There's nothing that would cause anyone to look to him as though he was somebody strong and powerful and able. He's the very personification of the tiny nation of Israel, weak and powerless. But nevertheless, the anointed of God. And though Goliath appears greater than him, yet the Lord does not save by spear force or by spear or sword. So let's look now at the conquest. We looked at the contest. Let's look at the conquest. We're told that David will win the contest. Not for his own glory, though, for the glory of the Lord. And he goes to be a witness that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Now, you know throughout the scriptures how God gives victory to the weak, in order that his power may be known to all. In fact, do you recall how Paul writes to the Corinthians in his first letter to them? The very first chapter, he says, consider your calling, brethren. Remember who you are. There are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. The base things of the world and the despised God has chosen. The things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before the Lord. And note the irony of our text. Goliath boasted in his strength. Goliath boasted in his power. Goliath boasted in his height. He boasted in his weaponry, which is described as being very great indeed. He had all the advantages of height, strength, and weaponry. But verse 50, thus David prevailed over the Philistine with what? A sling and stone. And he struck the Philistine, killed him. And then the writer goes on to emphasize there was no sword in David's hand. Goliath lost to one who didn't even have a sword in his hand. Now, ultimately, like I said, this is a contest between two gods. In fact, chapter 17, this contest between Goliath and David, is really just a continuation of the battle that actually began in chapter 5 of this book. 1 Samuel chapter 5. In that chapter, the Philistines engaged Israel in a battle. Now, the people of Israel were not faithful, and so the Lord allowed the Philistines to conquer them. So they won that battle. And thus the Philistines captured the Ark of the Lord, and they brought it into their temple of their god Dagon. He was a fish god, half fish, half man-like. And they brought the Ark of the Lord, which symbolized the presence of God with this people. They brought that ark before their god, Dagon. They as a way of showing that the God of Israel is subservient to their god, Dagon. But the next morning, when the priests got up and they went into the temple to give their sacrifices, they discovered something pretty awesome. Dagon had fallen on his face before the ark. The once victorious God was laid in a position of humility before the Lord. Well, they set it up again. The next morning, the priest came, and again, they see Dagon laying on his face before the Ark of the Lord. But this time, his hands and his head had been cut off. Now, that was a common practice of ancient warfare, to remove the head and the hands of your foes. And that chapter tells us that Dagon, their god, was utterly vanquished before the living God. And so the priests took that ark and they sent it to Gath. Now Gath again is the home place of Goliath. Goliath comes from Gath. Now here in chapter 17, Goliath of Gath lost the battle, lost his life like his god Dagon did. Verse 51, David ran, stood over the Philistine, took his sword. Remember, David didn't have a sword. So he took Goliath's sword, drew it out of its sheath, and killed him and cut off his head with it. Just like Dagon, who lost his head, Goliath loses his head. God, you see, is a great victor. No one can stand before him. And all who worship idols will become like their idol gods. Listen, folks, you young people, listen. All who go Satan's way will get Satan's pay. If you try to defy the Lord, the living God, you will ultimately be vanquished. You cannot stand before him. But my friends, all of this, again, is to point to a greater fulfillment, a greater battle, a greater victory, even as David's greater son came to defeat man's greatest enemy. In Isaiah 52, verse 53, or chapter 53, we are told that Jesus came in the flesh in apparent weakness. He had no stately form or majesty that we would look upon him, nor appearance that we would be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. And he died in utter weakness, hanging on a cross, his back scourged, crown of thorns plaited and crushed upon his head. Satan and the demons and all of God's enemies danced around that cross in glee. They thought they won the victory. But look again. On the third day, Jesus rises from the grave and the giant dragon is slain. Death is dead. In our text, we hear how Goliath blasphemed God with a great voice, throwing blasphemous insults at the army of God. Can you not hear Satan's voice in those blasphemies? Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air, the beasts of the field. But the Lord Jesus comes in fleshly weakness, disdained, hated, despised. No weapon in his hand. And he dies on the cross. But isn't it interesting? In our text, it tells us that David slew Goliath, not with his own sword, but with the sword that was raised against him by Goliath. Goliath's head was removed by his own sword. There's the gospel, my friends. For Satan raised up the cross against his enemy, Jesus. And Jesus took that cross and defeated him by it. Listen to how Paul says this in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. Christ had disarmed the rulers and the authorities. He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through the cross. Do you hear this good news? Your sins have been dealt with. And Satan who comes, you know, Satan's name means accuser, right? He comes accusing you, charging you with all your sins. Before God's holy throne, he comes as the prosecutor. Look at your sins. Look at you. Look at that lie. Look at that adultery. Look at that murder. Look at that lust. Look at that envy. Look at that blasphemy. Look at that. Look at this. Look at them. They're worthy of death and hell, O Father. Look at them. But Jesus comes as our advocate. Satan comes crying, challenge you. I defy the armies of Israel this day, but he has no ground to cause you fear. He's defeated. He's defeated. Satan may be great. He's powerful. He roams around this world like a roaring lion seeking to devour. But alas, one little word will fell him. Yes, he bruised the heel of the woman's seed. But in the process, his own head was crushed. Crushed by his own weapon. Do you see the gospel irony in that? God's wisdom and power is greater than Satan's. And our Savior, Jesus, is able to do all things by the power of his might. But the text goes on and tells us something wonderful. As David defeated Goliath and slew him, the Philistines ran in fear. Remember, David went out to fight as the champion. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants, Goliath said. And as David killed Goliath, what happened? Verses 51 and 53 tells us, when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. The men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the valley. As to the gates of Ekron, the slain Philistines lay along the way to Shearim, even to Gath and Ekron. And the sons of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines and plundered their camps. The once great and confident army of the Philistines fled in terror before Israel. Their champion was dead. But the army of the Lord, once terrified, now have grown in courage and pursued their enemies, slaying them, plundering their camps. What happened? David's victory became Israel's victory. And my friends, Jesus' victory is your victory. That's what we should be rejoicing in as Christians. The scriptures in the New Testament tell us that we have this wonderful inheritance between Jesus has won the battle for us. And nothing can sever us from his love. Neither tribulation or trial or sword or persecution or famine. None of these things can sever you from his love. And so Paul says that now we have become overwhelmingly conquerors through him who loved us. Look to the left of you. Look to the right of you. Look ahead of you. Look behind you. You are seeing a victorious army because Jesus has won the victory. Let's close. But oftentimes, again, we hear from sermons of this text, be like David. Be full of faith. Slay your giants. Slay your circumstances that seem so much greater than you. Go out and fight them. But I want you to, again, reflect that that's not the point of the text. Because you're not like David. As you read the description of the army of Israel, do you not often feel like them, weak, cowering in fear, troubled? Perhaps you feel like Saul, who was unfaithful in his calling. How many of us can pat ourselves on the back and say, oh, how faithful I am, how great I am, how strong in faith I am. Circumstances never bother me. Again, the text doesn't call you to be like David. The text calls you to look to David. To trust in the one who is actually greater than David, his son Jesus. You're to put your trust in your great King, for he has saved you from your enemies, and then live out of that victory. So that when the circumstances do seem greater than you, and greater than what you can handle, dear friends, remember, he has already slain the enemy. He's already slain the giant. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." You don't have to fear. God has given you the kingdom. He's given you his spirit to strengthen you. Don't think that you can go out and do the battle against Satan all yourself. He's too crafty. You know, he's too powerful for you. But you can go out in Jesus' victory because he's already defeated Goliath. He's already defeated Satan. And in that, we become bold. Now this morning, we're going to come to the table in just a moment. And we see this very thing pictured in the bread and the wine. Bread and wine doesn't look like much, does it? In fact, if the world was to look at that, you'd call that a feast? A little bit of bread and a little bit of wine? It doesn't look like a feast to me. It doesn't look like a banquet. That's because they don't have the eyes of faith to see that that bread and that wine, it represents the Lord Jesus Christ, body and blood. And the Lord makes it a feast for your souls. Do you find anything more comforting than that? Do you see anything more glorious than this in all the world? You know, sometimes people want to look to the pastor and say, oh, they're so strong. They're so sinless. No, we're not. We're weak. We're unable. We fall just like you. We struggle with temptations, and we struggle with fear, and we struggle with sin. God's not looking, or calling you to look to your pastor, to your elders. He's not calling you to look to yourself or to look to any other to be your Savior. No, no, no. Jesus and Jesus alone. He's your Savior. And he gives you a great victory. And I know of nothing that's able to fit me for warfare. That warfare that's raging against my soul, except to know that the war has already been won by King Jesus. And by looking to him, I have a great hope. A great and lasting peace. A power that I know that whatever comes my way, his victory on the cross will be supplied to me. And that the bread and the wine that's on that table are given to be representations of that and remembrances of that, to be a spiritual nourishment and strengthening for you in the fight. Let's pray. Almighty God, we do come before you in thanksgiving, remembering that we are weak. We confess that we're weak, but you are strong. You are able. You are glorious. And we rest in you. And we pray, O Father, that the gift of the Holy Spirit would be ours, that we might be united to this wonderful Savior, this great victorious warrior, that we might receive the plunder that he has performed in slaying death itself for us. We pray that we would apprehend all these things for Christ's sake. Amen.